Well, it's good to be here. I agree with Charlie. It's great to be alive. And what a country we have, and what a heritage we have. Which leads me to tell you about somebody here that's a very big part of our heritage. And let me start off by saying that during the weeks leading up to the Battle of New Orleans, while others panicked at the thought of fighting British regulars who had defeated Napoleon at Waterloo, Andrew Jackson prayed before, during, and after the battle that they should fear neither life nor death, because the unerring hand of Providence is always active amidst the shower of balls, bombs, and rockets. When the wife of a close friend died, Jackson advised him to submit to the will of God, who holds our lives in his hand, and say with a humble and contrite heart, "The Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The hardest challenge of all, though, for Jackson is when his dear wife, Rachel, his companion of and spiritual mentor of 37 years, died, probably of a broken heart, between the time he was elected and the time he was inaugurated. That winter, I think it was around 1830 or so. He wrote, "We who are frequently visited by his chastening rod have the consolation to read in the scriptures that whomever he chasteneth, he loveth." What is the thread, men, that you're hearing here so far about Andrew Jackson? What's the thread? What do you hear?
Submission to God.
Lansbury, you got it. Andrew Jackson has a sincere and tested understanding of the sovereignty of God in human affairs. Now, men, today, the amazing thing about the king of Nineveh in the book of Jonah is that, unlike Andrew Jackson, who was exposed and well-trained to the total revelation of God, Old and New Testament, right? Total revelation of God, Old and New Testament, the goodness and the severity of God, the total breadth of his character, the king of Nineveh had very little input. His only input was a severe warning of doom from the prophet Jonah. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Let's turn this morning to his remarkable response in the third chapter of Jonah. Jonah, the third chapter. Jonah, the third chapter, we'll pick up with verse 6 this morning. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I'm partial to the school that says, I don't think he said much else. The scholars try to speculate. That's it. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is probably Ashurdan III, according to Dr. Hanna, professor of history, biblical history. And the interesting historical point here, some guy told me this week that he enjoys hearing the historical context because it helps the mind to learn when you can visualize yourself there along the Tigris River there 2,600 years ago. Some of the Assyrian kings resided in Nineveh, which did not become the capital of Assyria until Sennacherib's reign about 25 years after this. But he's the king of Nineveh. Okay. What is his response? How would you characterize it? He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. What's his response? Somebody said it over here. Humility. Total abject humiliation. Total abject humiliation. He rose, the scripture says. He rose. Let me tell you something. The king of Assyria doesn't rise for anybody. Rising is a form of humility. He sits on that throne. He rose. He removes all the trappings of his office. His robes, his royal robes. He covers himself with sackcloth. And then when he sat down again, it was in ashes. Total humiliation before a God he knows very little about. But he knows one thing. He knows that God is in control and God means what he says. Amen? Now, what if Jonah had done this in Jerusalem, 600-700 miles to the west? What do you think would have happened? How about if he went up to Jerusalem? He said, 40 more days and Jerusalem will be overturned. What do you think would have happened there? And they had the scriptures, right? They knew God. What did Jesus say when he came up to Jerusalem there? I think it was for Palm Sunday. About a week before his death. What did he say? He looked over there. He's on the Mount of Olives. You come up from Jericho, which is along the Jordan River, and you come up. Jericho's sort of desert. And you come up about 20 miles. David and I did that in a little Mercedes bus a couple years ago. Come up, and you come up over the top of this hill, and you're on the Mount of Olives, and you can see Jerusalem over there about a mile away over the valley. He looked out over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now back to the king in verse 7 here. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decrees of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Why, men, why do they bring the animals into this? Why the poor animals, the dumb animals? Why are they brought into this? What do you think's going to happen here for 40 days? Their silence, their moaning, their pining away, these animals, is going to force them. It's going to force them to call urgently on God. Look at here with me. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let everyone call urgently on God. Somehow, men, this king knows that God has a merciful side to him. Somehow he's picked that up. Maybe he just picked it up through the general revelation of nature and seeing the way nature works. Whatever, he has picked up that there is a merciful side to God. But he doesn't presume on God, does he? Look at. Let's pick up there. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The king knows with God, men, that actions speak louder than words. We keep talking in this culture and it irritates me. He's a believer. Be careful of that. In the Jewish tradition, it's what you do. It's what you do. See, this is a fairly Western Greek idea. It's what we believe. We've got the right idea. No. What do you do? And he says, change your life. Change your life. Give it up. Change your heart, your speech, your actions. Give up your violence. And he says for the people, and that's for everyone, and especially for the people in power. No more partiality to those in privileged positions. You all know about the bank crisis, right? In 1832 with Andrew Jackson. His opponent, the suave Nicholas Biddle from Philadelphia. Oh boy. With his silks and their beautiful building downtown Philadelphia. I spent 9 years in Philadelphia. What was his name, the actor? W.C. Fields. He spent a week in Philadelphia one afternoon. But the suave Biddle and the rough-hewn Andrew Jackson, this is the fight, okay? This is the fight. Biddle pulls out all the lobbying stops. He gets Daniel Webster, who took a bribe to help him, and Henry Clay gets them on his side, and they throw all the guns at Andrew Jackson. They threw everything they had at him. And the battle got so fierce that the Senate censured Jackson. They wanted to use government money to help set up a bank that would be under the control of a few. Right? Privilege. And this is what Jackson said. Jackson told one and all, go to the monster, Nicholas Biddle. Go to Nicholas Biddle. I will not bow down to the golden calf. What a tradition we have in this country for moral leadership. What a fantastic route we have. Now look at our king's leadership here as we conclude here this morning. Verse 9, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king doesn't look for a better deal. He doesn't object to the fairness of God's judgment of them. Who knows, God may relent, and he and his nobles look to God himself, only to God himself. Not for his blessings. God has blessed me with material prosperity. That may be a curse, man, if you're not using it for his glory. Who knows? Our only hope lies with God. It's all up to him. You may be here this morning thinking you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Maybe you've cheated someone. You don't know how to make reparation for that. You're stuck. You've gone down that road of cheating and you don't know how to get back. Maybe you've paid for an abortion. Maybe you're stuck in pornography. Or the flame has gone out from your marriage. You're not even sure if there's a little coal left on the bottom of the hearth there. Men, we don't presume on God, but we don't despair either. I always tell men that are in deep stuff the way I was when I came to Jesus Christ 26 years ago. And I'm telling you, if you ever want to know the details, take me out and buy me a coffee. I mean, you can't get in more doo-doo than I was. But I always tell them, and I'm standing up here as a testimony to his mercy in my life. He'll meet you where you are, but on his terms. But he'll meet you where you are on his terms. It's always on his terms, and we're seeing it here today. Who knows? God may have something else in mind. Who knows? Our only hope lies with God. It's all up to him. Men, the challenge today is let the king be your example. Humble yourself before the Lord. I'm leaving here this morning. I'm going out to see a bunch of guys that are between jobs. They have no work, which is a very difficult position to be in. And I'm going to talk to him about this. Humble yourself before the Lord. Call urgently on God. Cry out to God. Repent. Commit to change your life. And give up whatever it is that displeases him. Whatever it is. Let him tell you. Who knows? Who knows what God can do? Amen?
Amen.
Let's have prayer together this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for the life of the King. And we thank you for men like Andrew Jackson, who we can read about, who were men that followed you and without compromise, even to the point where he let the Senate censure him. I mean, I didn't know that until I did some research on this. He refused to compromise the trust you put in him to put him into the presidency of the United States of America. What a tradition we have. And I pray for each man here this morning that he'd be challenged right to his soul by the story this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.